Indraha,
the King of Heaven.
Heaven.
Bhagavata,
by the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Datam, given. Trilokya,
of the three worlds.
Shriyam,
Urjitam,
the great opulences.
Punjanaha,
enjoying.
Pati,
maintains.
Lokan,
all the planets.
Trin,
within the three worlds.
Kamam,
as much as necessary.
Loke,
within the world.
Parvarshati,
pours rain.
Translation.
Indra, the King of Heaven, receiving benedictions from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus enjoying highly developed opulences, maintains the living entities all over the three worlds by pouring sufficient rain on all the planets. So there's no purport to this text. We'll read the next text with its purport. Jnanam chanu yugam brute hari siddhas rupadrik rishi rupadara karma yogam yugesh rupadrik. In every yuga, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, assumes the form of siddhas such as Sanaka. To preach transcendental knowledge, he assumes the form of great saintly persons such as Yajnavalkya. To teach the way of karma, and he assumes the form of great yogis such as Dattatreya. To teach the system of mystic yoga. So, Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport, Srila Prabhupada Gijai. For the benefit of all human society, not only does the Lord assume a form of Manu as an incarnation to rule the universe properly, but he also assumes the forms of a teacher, yogi, jnani, and so on for the benefit of human society. The duty of human society, therefore, is to accept the path of action enunciated, I mean spoken, by the Supreme Lord. In the present age, the sum and substance of all Vedic knowledge is to be found in the Bhagavad Gita, which is personally taught by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the same Godhead, assuming the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, expands the teachings of Bhagavad Gita all over the world. In other words, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, is so kind and merciful to human society that he is always anxious to take the fallen souls back home, back to Godhead. Okay, so Om Ganati Mirandasha, Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshurun Minitam, Yena Tasmai Shigurve Namaha. So, a few words about this. That not only is Krishna anxious to take the human beings back to Godhead, but he's anxious to take the animals back to Godhead too. It's not that he's discriminating, he's not interested in speciesism. You know what speciesism is? Speciesism, there's all these different isms that people don't like. There's racism. You heard of racism before? That means where you discriminate against people of a certain race, you know, color or something like that. Different isms like that. There's nationalism. What's nationalism? Different where you discriminate against people of a different country. It's interesting, isn't it? All these different isms. What is this? Nazism. Where you discriminate against people of particular religions, or it's also a racial type of thing. So all these different isms are there, and there's also the speciesism. Speciesism means where we discriminate against people, not people, but entities who have different bodies other than human bodies. In other words, we think we should protect human beings and eat everybody else. At least eat those entities who don't serve us in other ways. I mean, for example, you don't usually eat dogs here, do you? There may be some people who eat dogs and they get arrested. Do you have any of these people, like from Korea or anything like that, somehow or other? No?
It must be in the black market.
Yeah, in the black market, they're selling dogs to eat. So, in different countries they eat different things. In certain countries they eat cockroaches. And worms. You know, they have worm pakoras and cockroach pakoras at their Sunday feast. So in certain countries, they eat all sorts of things. You know, animals or insects, which are also animals, that are not human beings. So I was having a discussion in Fiji the other day with this peace organization. I forget the name of the peace organization. And these two young people came up to me and said, you know, we're interested in world peace. So I said something that shocked them. I said, you cannot have world peace as long as you're killing animals and eating animals. And they were real quiet right away after I said that. But that's a fact. I mean, you can't have peace between human beings. And actually, personality, Tolstoy said that as long as you're eating meat, there's always going to be wars on the Earth planet. If you stop people from eating meat, I mean, there'll be maybe some wars, but there'll be less. There'll be defensive wars. There won't be these horrible wars of destruction and terrorism that are happening. You know, the solution to the terrorism is you give people a vegetarian diet. But people won't talk about that. The solution to global warming is you give people a vegetarian diet, too. And they don't kill animals, because the animals... Husbandry, which means raising the animals, causes so much of the global warming gases to occur. Nitrous oxide, what to speak of carbon dioxide, what to speak of methane, and all these other gases. You've heard of these gases before? They come. I mean, for example, in some countries there's like 10 times as many pigs as there are human beings. In Denmark, for example, which is famous for raising pigs. And that means lakes, literally miles and miles wide lake, full of pig stool. Yeah, and the government doesn't control it because it's part of the economy. Anyway, so if you want to have real peace, you have to really understand that all living entities are equally worthy of God's mercy. So therefore, when Krishna comes down, he not only comes down as human beings, he comes down as animals. You know, there's 8,400,000 species of life. And Krishna appears in each and every one of those species. You know, he has a dog incarnation, a cat incarnation, cockroach incarnation, a worm incarnation. I mean, you can go through all the different species of life, and Krishna has some incarnation, to give those living entities a chance to associate with him in that particular form. It's interesting how Krishna is so compassionate like that. So... But a question arises, insofar as human society is concerned, why does Krishna have to keep appearing? You know, why doesn't he just like explain the Bhagavad Gita once, you know, and write his books, and then he can just relax and not keep appearing in this material world? Do you know why?
Well, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came so he could bring back religion.
But why was religion lost?
We have forgotten it. So
but why have we forgotten it?
It's a tendency we have. So Krishna basically comes back to tell us about Krishna when he comes again.
Several things. The chain of disciplic succession is broken. But let's analyze why. I mean, this gets a little psychological here. You know, a little class in psychology today. So... when you have religion is extremely pure. I mean, original religion is pure, just like the religion presented by Jesus Christ, the religion presented by Srila Prabhupada, the religion presented by Krishna, the religion presented by, you know, all these different incarnations of God is very pure. And people get attracted by that, right? People are attracted to purity. I mean, it's definitely an attractive feature. Of course, not everybody in Kali Yuga is attracted to purity. Some people in Kali Yuga are attracted to impurity. But let's say, you know, people join... Let's use the Hare Krishna movement as an example. People join the movement because they see some pure persons in the movement. I mean, I joined the movement because I saw Prabhupada. And, you know, I appreciated the devotees, too. Some of them were a little heavy with me, telling me I was going to hell. Like some born-again Christians, you know, it was like almost like a cult-type dynamic. But I had no intention of joining the movement, but when I met Prabhupada, I met a pure person. What does pure mean, do you know? It's interesting, I'm using terms, even simple terms, most people don't even think about.
A person who follows what he preaches?
Yeah, that's one definition, but also, you know, some people preach, like, in that regard, Ravana was actually pure, if you use that definition. Because Ravana was not a hypocrite. He followed what he preached. So that, but it's a necessary condition, but it's not a sufficient condition. Pure condition means that no one has no other motivation other than to please Krishna. That's our definition of purity given by Srila Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and Yabhilashita Shunyam, etc. They have no desire for liberation, no desire for enjoying the material world, no desire for anything. He just wants to give Krishna pleasure. That's purity. Okay. So that purity was exhibited by Srila Prabhupada. And therefore, I joined the Krishna Conscious Movement. And that's why a lot of people joined the Krishna Conscious Movement, because they were attracted by that purity, that love, that devotion, that purity. So what happens is we join for a very high standard, you know, being attracted to a very high standard. But when people come, guess what? Can anyone guess?
The standard sometimes drops.
Yeah, because they can't live up to that standard. It's like a cat. We have this saying in English, catch 22. Anyone's heard of that statement before? That you need the standard to have religion and attract people, but at the same time, when people actually try to follow the standard, they freak out. And therefore, you have so many problems, like several things occur. One is people try to lower the standard. You know, they say, well, four regulated principles, you know, we just gotta go with the times, you know, like three regulated principles is pretty good, isn't it? Two, even two is better. I mean, if we had in Fiji, for example, if we advertise kava during every Sunday feast, some of you may not know, I mean, Tulsi may not know what kava is. Kava is something, it's a national drink of Fiji where everyone just sits, at least the men sit around and just like look at each other, just navels for about for at 8 hours without, you know, being completely stooped in a state of stupor. It's a muscle relaxant. So if we had that in Fiji, we could attract so many people, it'd be unimaginable. Our temples would, we'd have to build like temples in every village. Now we have trouble getting people to come to the Sunday feast because, for a variety of reasons. Anyway, because we don't have kava. And even if you have a funeral, right? They have kava at the funeral, like you have all your friends or people you didn't even know who your friends, they come and they attend the funeral because there's kava at the funeral. Weddings, funerals, it's just like a kava society. So if we reduce our principles, then we can attract a lot of people. So of course we're not reducing our principles. However, when people join, they're not always that honest with themselves whether or not they can follow all the practices and principles of Krishna consciousness. And so they may develop societies where less principles are followed. And there are many examples of that on the internet. You know, and one society, of course, is the many of our gurukulis. Whoops. Many of our gurukulis. I'm not broadcasting right now. I'm just... So she's sending you a message, she doesn't see it, and I'm not broadcasting. What I'm doing nowadays is recording.
No class today.
Yeah, what I'm doing is, tell her not to worry, what I'm doing is recording, video recording the class and putting it on YouTube later in the day. Mm-hmm. That way, because what I've seen is when I broadcast live, is very few people can watch because of the time differences. Mm-hmm. So every day I'm putting my class on, some of you have seen that the last few days, I'm putting the video of the class on YouTube. And so that enables everybody in the whole world to see it. So, okay, so what happens is that, for example, we have a whole society of gurukulis in our movement who just can't follow, and they've developed a whole society where they don't keep all the regular principles. You know, sometimes you go to some of the bigger temples, in the parking lot during the Sunday feast, there'll be some people smoking marijuana because they just couldn't follow. So it's not that we should lower the practices of Krishna consciousness, but we need to have some method by which people can reveal their minds when they're struggling. That's one thing. There's several points. We need people who are confidential, you know, what we call ministers. You know, minister is supposed to minister to people. Like if you go to any church, the minister not only like preaches you, tells you you're not the body. Of course, in the churches, they never tell you you're not the body. But then not only tells you about Jesus Christ, but actually consoles you, is empathic. It's sort of like your local psychiatrist or psychologist. And so we need devotees trained up in that so that people can go and just reveal their minds without fear of everybody finding about it the next day on the internet and Facebook. You know, let's say Keshav comes up to me and says, Maharaj, I'm smoking marijuana. I mean, in his school, I'm sure there's people who do it. Maybe not at his school, but at public school. Public, yeah, the public school, I'm sure it happens. How old are you?
11.
Yeah. In America, I can tell you for sure it happens. Here as well, you know.
At 11.
At 11. At 11. Sometimes 8. So let's say he comes up to me, you know, Keshav says, you know, all right, I've been smoking marijuana, and he says, please don't tell anybody. And immediately, you know, I put it on Facebook, you know, that I just ran the case of me smoking marijuana. And then, you know, he won't feel secure to reveal his mind anymore. And then another thing is, even if we're secure and we don't, we keep confidence, sometimes we act in a very condemning way. That also hurts the progress of the movement. Let's say a Keshav comes to me and says, I'm smoking marijuana. You rascal, you demon. Don't you understand when you do that, you're going to become a tree in your next life because you're taking intoxication. Or a dog. And so what that'll cause him to do also is to just like be in denial or not tell anybody about what he's doing. So instead, we have to be very empathic. And there's several things we can do. Understand the reason why he's doing that, and his basic needs. Maybe it's a social need, maybe whatever. And point someone towards the higher goal, but don't condemn them for not being on the highest platform. And that's really hard. Because usually in Krishna consciousness, we're extremely preachy, isn't it? You know, we're really fast to condemn people. I mean, just like in the old days of the movement, if someone left the movement, all the brahmacharis would gather around and just condemn the person. You know, just talk about all his bad qualities. That way they'd feel better about themselves. Or recently, you know, we had someone pass away in Fiji, and there was one devotee who just like talked about all the person's bad qualities, you know, in private to me. And I just, this is not appropriate, because when someone passes away, you just talk about their good things, even if they were completely rascal. Even Lord Ramchandra didn't talk about Ravana's bad qualities after he passed away. You know, he said, you know, he's now become my devotee. So therefore, we have to help people utilize, and they may feel guilty, but just explain to them that guilt feeling is good, not to get rid of the guilt. Modern society, people try to get rid of the guilt. That's the psychology, modern psychology, get rid of any guilt, you know, what you're doing wrong. But explain to them that guilt indicates that you actually want something higher. You're a good person. In other words, be positive about it. You're a good person. You want something higher, I can see. So therefore, keep striving, and eventually you'll get to that point. In other words, eventually, Keshav, you give up smoking marijuana, hopefully. You'll get to that. So this is actually counseling, you understand? So unfortunately, in religious societies, it doesn't always work like that. You know, there's so much condemnation and everything like that. And then, so there's a gradual lessening of the principles for various reasons like that. Even I was thinking of the Buddhists. Oh, you going now? Okay. Enjoy yourself. Do a lot of heart surgeries today. I know you don't do heart surgeries. Take care of your back. So, I mean, I was thinking of the Buddhists, for example. Like, originally, Buddhism started in a very pure way, very pure, you know, of course, Lord Buddha, he was a vegetarian and everything like that. And then there were just a few simple monks surrounding Lord Buddha. And then after a while, all these different influences came from the outside or whatever. And Buddhism is practically unrecognizable, would be unrecognizable to Buddha if he appeared today. I mean, even you have one of the main leaders in the Buddhist movement who regularly eats cows and all sorts of other flesh. Did you know that? I'm not going to mention his name. Anyway, it's the Dalai Lama. I'll mention his name. and so the devotees, you know, one time there was a devotee sitting next to him in the plane, and he was eating cow flesh. And a devotee said, you know, my dear Dalai Lama, whatever, your holiness, why are you doing this? He said, well, tastes good. My doctor said I need it. You know, so so religion really gets watered down with time. And people, not only because of the morality aspect, but also the philosophical aspect, because so many people give interpretations on what the original founder has said. I mean, like in Christianity, you'll find so many what we call theologians who give different opinions about Jesus Christ and what he actually meant. And of course, the Bible itself is composed of so many different versions, even of the life of Jesus. There's the Gospels, what's called the Synoptic Gospels. Maybe some of you know what that means. That means the ones that give the history of Jesus' life. And there's so many different versions. Some of them are even conflicting versions. And then the main person people follow in Christianity nowadays is Paul, who never even met Jesus Christ. And he changed the philosophy even further to attract people, you know, lessen the barriers to joining Christianity. You know, he basically said, you know, he was the first one to present this point. You just have to accept Jesus in your heart and you're free from sins. You know, in other words, Jesus died for your sins. Interesting, isn't it? Let's say Keshav came up to me and he said, Guru Maharaj, I want you to accept my sins. I want to go on sinning and accept my sins. You know, how would I respond? I say, no way, Jose. I'm not going to accept your sins. You got to suffer for your sins. So there's this whole conception, that misconception that was brought into Christianity practically within 100 or 200 years after Jesus Christ left this world, that he died for our sins. So therefore, really all we have to do is just go on life and accept Jesus in our hearts. Pretty crazy, isn't it? You know, imagine if I was going around saying, you know, Prabhupada died for your sins, so you don't really have to follow the four regular principles anymore. Pretty good. That's so obnoxious. Actually, the reason that Jesus went on the cross, I'll give you the real reason that Jesus was on the cross and he died on the cross, was to show us what surrender to God means. You have to set an example of what surrender to God means. I mean, Jesus' whole life was an example of just absolute surrender to the will of God and preaching and compassion. And so he died on the cross because he didn't want to change his philosophy. That's all. Because why did they condemn him? Because he was interfering with business. It's just like sometimes the devotees go and have Harinam outside of a store, and the store owner calls the police, right? Why? Not because the store owner doesn't like the Harinam, but because you're stopping all of his clients from coming in the store. It's an obvious thing. So Jesus Christ, he stopped all the Jewish priests, you know, what are called the Pharisees, from doing their business. What was their business? Selling lambs and changing money. Why were they selling lambs? To offer the lambs at the temple in Jerusalem. It's interesting, isn't it? Imagine you go to the Hare Krishna temple and they're selling lambs to kill inside the temple. Or, of course, for us it would be goats. Imagine? Just like there's this in Bengal, they have Durga Puja. Guess what they do at Durga Puja? They kill goats. And they drink liquor. And they think this is worship of Durga. Just like we recently had Navaratri in Fiji. So I was speaking about the principle of Durga Puja. So what Jesus did is he overturned the money changers' tables right outside of the temple, stopped them from killing the animals, and of course they wanted to kill him because he was interfering with their so-called business. And so he's setting an example of absolute dedication to God, one example that we should follow. Like Prabhupada said, Prabhupada's example, we follow Prabhupada's example. It's not that we take advantage of Prabhupada saying that we love Prabhupada. I've seen many devotees do that. I love Prabhupada, even though I'm smoking marijuana, having illicit sex and taking it to, all the things like that. But if you really love someone, you want to be like them, the role model. Like that. So anyway, so for various reasons, I'm just trying to illustrate the point why there's this dharmashaglani, or the loss of religion. And Krishna mentions that in the Gita. So therefore, Krishna has to keep appearing, yuge yuge, as he says in the Gita, in different ages, just to reinvigorate, reteach the principle of religion. Not only Krishna does that, like you see, Bhaktivinoda Thakur did that because before Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time, even in the short time between Lord Chaitanya leaving this world and the six Goswamis leaving this world and Narottama Das Thakur, Srinivasacharya and Shyamananda leaving this world, Vaishnavism had just fallen and become a disrespected religion because there were so many sahajas. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had to just practically restart Vaishnavism. And then Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur continued that, and Prabhupada continued that. So it has to be continual work. Just like you have this principle of science called entropy. What's entropy? Do you know? Anyone know? Entropy means, like, in this material world, things tend to go to disintegrate, become less complex. You've heard that term before? I mean, for example, here's this little table. So if I just leave it alone in time, it'll fall apart. Ultimately, it may take 20, 30 years or some termites to eat it up or something like that. But it's not going to get together, become nice after time. Just like a house, you've got to keep fixing the house, painting the house, like that. That's called entropy. So with religion, it's like that too. Things tend to fall apart after some time, and they just have to keep... You just have to keep working at it, redoing it, repainting religion, so to speak, renovating the religion. And so that's a challenge, because in the material world, it's not going to stay. All right, so any questions or comments about any of these points? Yeah.
Aren't you were saying earlier that certain guru kulis in ISKCON sometimes form their own society because they can't follow all the principles.
Yeah.
And
they justify, they lower the moral standard.
And often we hear that the children born in devotee families are actually, they're kind of like chosen ones, they're, as Prabhupada said, they're Vaikuntha children.
Yeah.
So, how does that happen then, if they're Vaikuntha children? How do they?
Well, they're Vaikuntha children, but they still have free will. In other words, they didn't come from the spiritual world. They're meant to serve Krishna. They had some connection with devotional service in the past. That's the real point. But they still have free will. They can decide not to serve Krishna in this life. I mean, even like Bart Maharaj has decided to give his love to a dog. I mean, not to a... Sorry, a deer, not to a dog. I'm thinking of a dog. He decided to give his love to a deer. Isn't it? Even he fell down from a high platform. So there's reasons for that. One reason that children sometimes reject the higher principles is that they're forced to follow them and they've been traumatized by them when they're young. I mean, just like you see that sometimes with little kids, the parents are saying, dandavats, and making this little baby who's like 1 week old. I'm exaggerating, of course. And they're like, dandavats, yep. And they push the poor kid's head down, and I'm thinking, oh my God, this kid will never want to bow down when he's older. And what does a kid understand about touching feet? I mean, of course, if he imitates, that's all right. He does it voluntarily. But then you force people to do so many things, and then whatever you're forced to do against your will, you will not want to continue doing that when you get older. That's been my experience in my own life. You know, I always give these examples, and I'm sure you've heard it, that, you know, I was forced to make my bed when I was young. I remember that? I told you about that? That my mother was like an army sergeant, and she, if I didn't make my bed properly, she would rip the sheets off and make me do it again until I got it right. And so now, you know, it's just very hard. It's like traumatic for me to make my bed.
But then how do you teach them, like, that they have to do certain things?
That, if you use that have to, it's just like...
Shouldn't they just do their bed? Shouldn't they just...
No, but you sit down with them and explain the benefits of doing the bed. There are some benefits, but it takes time. You sit down and explain, you know, that... I mean, all the parents have trouble with the children making their beds, isn't it? It's just like really something. And so the benefits of being clean, how people will be attracted, people will like them, people respect them. And ultimately there's a good chance they'll do it. But they have to do it voluntarily from their hearts. Otherwise, it's just... I don't know. I mean, anything that I was forced to do, I don't want to do now. Fortunately, my parents were not Krishna conscious. I would say fortunately. Because they never forced me to be Krishna conscious. They tried to force me to do the opposite, and I did the opposite. You know, my mother was trying to force me to be a doctor. So I would be in the hospital today operating on people. And but my brother, he gave in to his mother, and he's a doctor. I explained him. He is a foot doctor, you know. He bathes other people's feet. So anyway, I mean, so even if you're for it, but he's not happy. That's the point. He's doing it, but he's not doing it with his heart. He's doing it because it was all this pressure applied to him. You see this a lot in Indian society too. The kid has a lot of pressure to become a doctor or something like that, and he's just, he does it to please his parents, but he's just miserable doing it. So you can arrange for people to do the same thing, but just from the heart. You know, there's a lot of benefit for making your bed nicely in the morning. You have to go through, you know, even you should ask, Casey, you know, what benefits are there for making your bed in the morning? And you go, you do a, you know, facilitation session with him. What's the benefit? And also, you don't want to do it on the basis of rewarding them. You know, every time you make your bed, I'll give you a dollar. Because that really doesn't help either. then they don't. It doesn't make them like to make the bed. It makes them love money. Yeah. So anyway, I mean, this is another topic, but people, when, so as far as the Gurukul, he asked the question. So they were actually forced, many of them were forced to wake up like at 3:30 in the morning, not having sufficient sleep, you know, when they were in Gurukul. And it's traumatic. You know, you just like think about it, like being tired all the time and just like falling asleep. Even when you're eating prasadam, your face falls into your prasadam. You know, it's traumatic. And so, you know, I have disciples, your second generation disciples, who can't wake up early because their parents used to force them to wake up early.
Otherwise you won't be here.
Yeah, they wanted to come here.
Yeah.
I
want
to sleep.
Yeah, but now you're happy you're here, right?
Yes.
So you see, there's a benefit. There's a benefit. So if he sees a benefit for himself, you know, just having a good time like that, and so on. Anyway, certain things, yeah, you may have to force for their own good, like you know, if they need some medical procedure or something like that. You know, I never wanted to go to have injections. But you know, because you know I had injections, then I don't get, you know, I have immunity to different things. There's certain things you got to do. Like if you're driving a car, you have to drive in a certain side of the road, you know. That's just for safety. Anyway, you have to see which things you give them as have. But have to do things should be minimized. It should usually be, you know, what do you want to do, and you know, anyway, so it takes some discrimination. That's the point. And that's the reason why many Gurukulas are not there. Another reason is because they couldn't really follow the principles. I mean, when they're very young, there's all these different impulses that come on the body. And in order to justify giving in to those impulses, they form a society where they have a lower standard. There's one group called the Amish people who, in order to socialize their young, they allow them to go wild for like 2 or 3 years. You've heard about that before? And I'm not saying we should do that. That's not my recommendation. But they still accept them. And so if it's an understanding, you know, they're going to go wild, then they make a choice whether or not they want to be Amish after that particular point. Or they may join the Mennonites, which are the reformed or more liberal Amish people. Anyway, there's many reasons why the youth are like that. Many of the youth. I mean, I don't know if you have that phenomena here in Sydney, do you? With Gurukulis, no?
There are some Gurukulis.
Not so many. In America, we have, because we were the first.
Yes.
So we have like thousands.
And it's Talia's son was a Gurukuli, but he's
okay.
He's going, he's having programs and
everything. And Sri Pallada is doing well, yeah. Yeah, but
there's good examples in Sydney.
They're very good. You have, anyway, Australia is more advanced than America in that regard. But in America, we have these challenges like that. And one of the reasons is the parents were just too heavy with them. I mean, they were extremely heavy. Or they dropped them off in Gurukula and went away like 1,000 kilometers away. Can you imagine, Keshav, let's say your father said, well, we're going to drop you off in Gurukula and you're going to be disciplined like military camp. Would you like that?
Maybe.
Maybe? Okay. That can be arranged. But they'll make you wake up at 4 o'clock every morning.
They start to sleep early.
Maybe.
Oh, no, I don't know. I'm sleeping.
And if you don't dance in Mangal Arati, they'll shoot a gun at your feet. No, not really. But it was almost that bad. You got to dance. You know, the poor kids at Mangal Arati, you know, half asleep, or maybe 90% asleep. And he's there just, and his teacher says, dance! Dance! It's very traumatic, isn't it? And who's going to want to dance for Krishna later on in life if you're forced to dance? So things should be voluntary from the heart. Especially children. Another thing with children is, of course you'll never come to any of my classes after this, but another thing with children is that after a certain age they become your friends rather than, you know, you're the boss anymore. Like Prabhupada said that. There's a certain stage where they become your friend. And you approach them on that basis rather. I mean, I know some parents, like, even though the kid is like 40 years old, they're not friends with their kids. They say, you do this, I'm your father, I'm your mother. But I'm 40 years old, that's all right. You listen to me, or I'll spank you. And then the kid says, well, I'm stronger than you, Dad, you know. Who's going to spank who? All right, I think we have to end now, right? You got to get to school.
Yep.
So we'll see you all tonight?
Not sure.
Not sure.
Oh, yeah, not sure.
You have soccer practice tonight? At night?
Yes.
Night classes at your age?
Just got a major exam coming next week.
Oh. Okay, we'll pray that you do well. So we'll see some of you tonight, or no?
Yes,
we will come.
Okay.
Okay.
I'll see if I can recognize something. If I can, I will.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Well, I still have to give you the thank you notes. You both gave me something last night. Yeah. Okay. Right now I'll give you your Hare Krishna thank you notes. Okay. All glories to His divine grace. Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada.